This afternoon we opened up to the sixth canto, which is the history of the life of Ajamil, and to verse 49. So here we go. Yatagnas tamasa yukta upaste vyaktam evahi navedha puravam apharam nasta janma smitishtata. Translation: as a sleeping person acts according to the body manifested in his dreams and accepts it to be himself, so one identifies with his present body, which he acquired because of his past religious or irreligious actions, and is unable to know his past or future lives. Purport: a man engages in sinful activities because he does not know what he did in his past life to get his present materially conditioned body, which is subjected to the threefold miseries. As stated by Rishabhdev in the Bhagavatam, Nunam paramata kurute vikarma, a human being who is mad after sense gratification does not hesitate to act sinfully. Yad indriya pritaya aprinoti, he performs sinful actions simply for sense gratification. Nasadhu manye, this is not good. Yata atmano yam ashan api kleshada asha deha. Because of such sinful actions, one has to receive another body in which to suffer as he is suffering in his present body because of his past sinful activities. It should be understood that a person who does not have Vedic knowledge always acts in ignorance of what he has done in the past, what he is doing at the present, and how he will suffer in the future. He is completely in darkness. Therefore the Vedic injunction, Tamasi Ma, don't remain in darkness. Jyotir Gama, try to go to the light. The light, or illumination, is Vedic knowledge, which one can understand when he is elevated to the mode of goodness, or when he transcends the mode of goodness by engaging in devotional service to the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord. This is described in the Shvetasvatara Upanishad 6.23. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru. Unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master, all the imports of Vedic knowledge are automatically revealed. The Vedas enjoin, Tadvikinatam Sagurum Evavikachet. One must approach a spiritual master who has full knowledge of the Vedas and be faithfully directed by him in order to become a devotee of God. Then the knowledge of the Vedas will be revealed. When the Vedic knowledge is revealed, one need no longer remain in the darkness of material nature. Translation: as a sleeping person acts according to the body manifested in his dreams and accepts it to be himself, so one identifies with his present body, which he acquired because of his past religious or irreligious actions, and is unable to know his past or future lives. This very poignant verse in the Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam. Grant means scripture. And Raj, we all know, Raj means king. So this Bhagavatam is the king of all scriptures. This verse is pregnant with knowledge, quite sober knowledge, because to become a devotee of God, one has to be convinced of the futility of material existence first. First things first. You have to put the horse before the cart. Confucius said the longest journey begins with the first step. So the first step in the science of self-realization is to realize the futility of material existence and let go. And then when you let go with your two hands, you can embrace the lotus feet of Shamsundar, Krishna. Jesus said, you can't serve mammon and God simultaneously. Or as our Guru Maharaj said, Chitra Prabhupada, sense gratification or material enjoyment and pure devotional service, they don't go well together. So the first stage of Krishna consciousness is to give up our material attachments. All those things that are unwanted, we have to give them up. So how do we give them up? They're near and dear. They're near and dear. Near means they are in the hridaya, they're in the heart. In our heart of hearts, we're determined to enjoy this world. Brahmanda brahmati konya bhagyavan jeev guru krishna prasad bhai bhaktilat beej. This has been our business since time immemorial, searching for pleasure. From one Brahmananda, from one universe to the next, from one species of life to the next, from one body to the next. It's okay, it'll be a disturbance now. You can stop, you know, I won't think. Searching for sense gratification. And although it's a great struggle, when anyone asks us, how are you doing? Okay, I'm fine. You're fine? You're in a world which is pervaded by birth, disease, old age, and death, and you're fine? So we need help, and that help comes in the form of the spiritual master. Tadviri paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti te gyanam ghananash tattva-darshanaha. Tattva-darshan means that he's seen the truth. Tattva means truth, and darshan means to see or to be seen. So the spiritual masters realize he sees the relative truth of this world, dukkalayama shashvatam, a temporary place full of suffering. And he sees the absolute truth of Krishna consciousness, the spiritual world. All walking is dancing, all talking is singing, and there's a festival every day. Krishna consciousness. So the duty of the spiritual master is to teach us, to reveal to us the naked truth of this material world. And it's not easy for him because we're holding on for dear life. What is near and dear, we're holding on for dear life. Once there was a guru, his disciple came to him. He had a number of disciples, but he had one disciple who was a little bit of a rascal. So the disciple came and said, Gurudev, I'm having trouble giving up these material desires. It's very difficult for me to give up these material desires. And Guru said, why is it so difficult for you to give up these material attachments? I've been instructing you for many years now. He said, Guruji, it's not that I'm attached to Maya, but Maya's attached to me. She won't let me go. She just won't let me go. Not really my fault. So the Guru said, you rascal, you come here tomorrow morning, same time. So the disciple came early in the morning, and the Guru was there in the ashram. In the middle of the ashram, there was this big tamarind tree. So when the disciple arrived, the guru was holding on, embracing very tightly this tamarind tree. And he was frantic. He was screaming, let me go! Let me go! Let me go! To the tree. So the disciple came and, Gurudev, what are you doing? And the guru went, "Let me go! Let me go, you tamarind tree!" And the disciple said, "Guruji, the tree is not holding you. It's very obvious that you're holding on to the tree." So the guru let go and he turned around and straight looked this disciple in the face. In the same way, Maya is not embracing you. You are embracing Maya. Let go. So this was obstinacy, this disciple. And we laugh at the story because it's obvious. But actually we're laughing at ourselves. Because we have this wonderful opportunity of Krishna consciousness, but we are holding on to these material attachments, which bring us nothing but misery. So the duty of the guru is to convince us. Abhrama bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamupetite kuntiya punar janmana vidyate. That from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But he leaves us an alternative, a positive alternative, quoting Krishna, punar janmana vidyate. The one who attains to my abode, Arjuna, never takes birth again. So this is the difficult task of the spiritual master, to convince us. And therefore he has to repeat the message over and over and over and over. Prabhupada said that repetition of something is necessary to understand or to realize the point. And the spiritual master takes from his arsenal various shlokas. He uses analogies. He uses examples. He tells stories. Because after 10 minutes of philosophy, in Kali Yuga, people fall asleep. Everyone's a sudra in Kali Yuga. Kalo sudra sambhavan. So he has to tell stories, and sometimes he has to tell jokes. I remember I gave a class one time in New Mayapur. This was years and years ago. And somehow or other, just these humorous examples were coming to my mind, and I was using them. And devotees were just rolling on the ground. And they all concluded afterwards it was the best class they ever heard. I was so embarrassed. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he once said that the best class is the one where Krishna's name is mentioned most often. You can have a little paper and someone's speaking and Krishna's mentioned here, Krishna's there, Krishna there. You total up 96 times. That's the best class we ever had. But he has to take from his arsenal to destroy this darkness born of ignorance, this powerful weapon. As Krishna says to Arjuna, armed with knowledge, stand and fight. We need knowledge to overcome the stringent laws of material nature, this maya, this illusion. So the spiritual master, he draws from his arsenal in this way to destroy the ignorance. And the ignorance is very profound. So we have to sit day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, sometimes life after life. Vasudeva sravamiti samahatma sadurlabha. Of course, Prabhupada has pointed out that if you chant Hare Krishna without offense and with some bhav, some genuine affection in your heart, you can become Krishna conscious in one moment. Or you can chant just out of duty. We sometimes say mechanically. For hundreds of thousands of births and not become Krishna conscious. It's spiritual master is speaking, but the onus is actually on the disciple to hear attentively and to put that knowledge into action. Tadvidi paripatena pariprashana sevaya. Pariprashana means you inquire, Guruji, what is this material nature? What is Krishna consciousness? And he speaks jnana. Pariprashana sevaya. Seva means after inquiring, you act on his instructions and then you get vijnana. You get realized knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and realized knowledge. Just like we travel and we visit the gurukuls, so the students are getting up and the verses are flowing from their tongue like the Ganges. You know, the parents are like, my son knows so many shlokas. And they're just like the wind. Like Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, after realizing who was sitting in front of him, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu preached to him, and he realized, here's Narayan, here's God. He stood up, and just like the wind, these beautiful shlokas were glorifying Lord Chaitanya. 100 verses, very beautifully composed. Samsara sarpa dushtanam murchitanam kalo yuge ashadham bhagavan nama shrimad vaishnava shivanam. This was verse 78 of his 100 shlokas glorifying Lord Chaitanya. Those who have been bitten by the serpent of the repetition of birth and death, samsara, in the age of Kali, shall get relief by the medicinal herb of Asadham Bhagavan Nama, chanting the holy names of God, and Srimad Vaishnava Shevanam, rendering service to the lotus feet of devotees. So spiritual master speaks very strongly with the hope of destroying that ignorance and awakening that Krishna consciousness within our heart. It may take a long time, but if we're receptive, it can be finished in a lifetime. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said one time, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back to Godhead in one lifetime. So this verse today, it's one of those verses lambasting the material nature. One of those verses. We're already in the sixth canto here and we're still talking about material life. So here's the angle today. Different angles, different stories, different jokes about the same thing. Finally, we get the point and we let go. So here, this verse compares material life to a dream. By definition, a dream is really an illusion. You're walking around and you see a piece of gold and then you see a mountain when you're awake. And then you go to sleep at night and you dream of a golden mountain because your dreams are the mixed impressions of what you saw during the day. You saw a piece of gold, you saw a mountain, so you dream of a golden mountain, but it's an illusion. It's not real. In the same way, material life's not real because we have so many plans, Prabhupada said, for material happiness, but they never really materialize. They're an illusion. They're a dream. They're a daydream. There's nighttime dreaming and there's daydreaming. What we dream at night is generally just nonsense. So similarly, in the daytime, if we simply work for material enjoyment, that's nonsense. If that's our only goal in life, Atato Brahma Janasya. Vedanta Sutra, the opening sutra of Vedanta Sutra, which is the essence of all Vedic knowledge, but in code form. Now that you have come to the human form of life, now is the time for self-realization. So, yin and the yang, you have to balance it. You can't have just material, also have to have spiritual life. And as you get older, then the balance shifts to more and more and more and more spiritual life. At the very end, you're like Babaji, nothing but your mala, the holy name, and your water pot. But most of life is finding that that balance. So one who lives only for the satisfaction of the senses, he lives in vain. Therefore, it's nonsense, like a dream. But Prabhupada has said that when you dream of the spiritual master or Krishna, that's nice. I had a dream that I was sitting with my godbrothers. I was somewhere in India. It was a dream. And I was sitting with the godbrothers, but I was kind of like at a distance observing all of them. There was Radhanath Swami and Niranjan Swami and Bhakti Bringa Govinda Maharaj and Giriraj Swami. And they're all like my heroes. They're my worshipable godbrothers. Like, we should all have a vision of ourselves further down the path of devotional service. So I think from each of those devotees there's something that I would like to have myself 10, 20, 30 years, at least before I die. We should all have a vision of ourselves further down the road. So I was watching all of them, and they were sitting with Prabhupada. So Prabhupada was speaking to them in the dream, and he was saying that, for your services, you are all going back to Godhead. And I was feeling kind of unhappy because I wasn't part of the group. And then Giriraj Swami, he looked over at me, and when he glanced over at me, and Prabhupada looked at me in the dream, and Giriraj Maharaj, he touched Prabhupada and he said, "What about him?" meaning me. And Prabhupada said, "Is he a good boy?" And then Giriraj Maharaj, he said, "In general, yes." So then Prabhupada looked back at Giriraj Swami. He said, "All right, he can also come." So I took that dream to mean that by the mercy of my godbrothers, I can get the mercy of my spiritual master, and thus the mercy of Krishna. Just like you can't get the mercy of Krishna directly, you have to approach Krishna through the medium of the guru, the spiritual master. And in the same way, a devotee feels very humble that he can't even approach his spiritual master, who is Sakshad Hari, supreme personality of servitor Godhead, without being properly trained by his God brothers, God sisters. So I took it that I should take shelter of them. And because Giriraj Maharaj spoke up in the dream for me, what about him? Then I should take shelter of him. And one time, actually, we were all sitting together in Mauritius. Myself and Giriraj Maharaj and Shriniketan Prabhu, who's one of the temple presidents down there. And it was some feast, maybe Balaram's feast and appearance day. We were intoxicated on the prasadam. We had lots of Varuni beverage. And we focused on the sweets that day, and we kind of lost it. And we were laughing and putting prasad in each other's mouths, and, you know, would fall from the mouth and we'd eat it like that. And it was just some intimate association. And at one point I said, "So let's make a transcendental pact." So we all put our hands out like that. And I said, "The pact is that none of us will go back to Godhead without the others." And I was waiting for what they would say. And Giriraj Maharaj spoke up. He said, "That is a very good plan." And so I said, "Maharaj, don't you realize that, you know, you're the loser in this plan, because in the sense that you're going to go back, and then, you know, that means you're going to have to drag me back." And we were arguing the point. No, he said, "Yo." But anyway, that was signed, sealed, and delivered. So I felt very comfortable out that after that, that even even I don't make it, if I fall short, my godbrothers will take me to Prabhupada's lotus feet. So those type, the dream I had, that's like, very nice. But the dreams are generally just some nonsense. A piece of gold and a mountain, you put it together. And Prabhupada said, actually, we often work out our karma in our dreams. We have a lot of karma, a lot of seeds in the heart. The heart's only this big as a fist, but Krishna's so amazing, he can put billions of lifetimes of karmic seeds in that fist. How is it possible? Well, if modern science can put practically all the information available to human society in one little tiny Pentium chip, then can't God put the results of our previous sinful activities in our heart? Yes, he can. It's all sitting there waiting to fructify. So, as it fructifies, that's called material life. And we're thinking, oh, from that we will derive happiness. So therefore, it's more than just a dream. Material existence is like a nightmare. We have so many hopes for happiness, but they never materialize. I read a recent report that in America, they did one of those Gallup polls, that 5% of the people are happy, 5% are miserable, and 90% are bored. God bless America, the land of the bored. You know, American people are quite upfront, they're quite straightforward. You don't know, you live here, but I travel all over the world, and you know, American people are, they're very open, they're friendly, and like Prabhupada said, what's the use of being American unless you can do something wonderful? He challenged his disciples. Spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. They're quite open. So when the telephone call, they do these Gallup polls by telephone, so the interviewer's calling and asking the question, you know, and the honest results were that 5% of the, only 5% of the people are happy. That means you. they must have called up a lot of Hare Krishnas. 5% of the people are happy, 5 are miserable, and 90% are just kind of like bored. And even that happiness, we'll talk about the other, material happiness, that's also kind of an illusion. Prabhupada said, what is material happiness? Material happiness is really just some relief from stress and anxiety. And like he called it, Prabhupada said, it's a cessation of pain. Like, that's how he described it. The sadhu speaks very frankly. Sadhu, oh sadhu, sadhu, give me your blessings. Sadhu means one who cuts. By his words, he cuts our material attack. He convinces us to cut our attack. He speaks the naked truth about life. It's sometimes hard to visit the sadhus. We go to the imitation sadhus who glorify us and promise us so many material benedictions, and we give them one big fat check. But sadhus like doctor, you go to doctor's business is to tell you what's wrong with you and pull it out, cut it out. So that's sadhu. So Prabhupada said, what is this, the happiness of this world? It's like someone's banging you on the head, bang, 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 and then he stops. Ah, I'm happy now. What is your happiness? A brief moment of freedom from this material nature. What's going on here? This is Durga's realm, Durga Dham, and she's the wife of Shiva, so Shiva, Rudra, and Durga's called Rudrani, and the Rudrani means she who makes you cry forever. And in the Hindu homes, you always have the Durga, and we have very big celebration, Durga Puja. What is the Durga Puja? Here she is, look behind. That's Durga with Mahavishnu. She's the humble servant of the Lord. She has the thankless task of reprimanding us here in this world so that we'll come to our senses and surrender to her Lord, Krishna. You see, she has tiger, which represents death. She has these weapons. She's sometimes seen carrying pitchfork, three trident. And we have her on altar. Durga Ma, give me this, give me that. Give me money, give me wife, give me car. And please, you give me green card to USA. It's very important. I will be your devoted bhakta. But what is she doing? She's poking you. Ariatmik, aribhautik, aridhairik. Sattva, rajas, tamas. Poke, poke, poke. We're never comfortable. Only a few moments you remember in your life where you're sitting in the meadow under the blue sky and you lay back with your arms behind you and you enjoy that rare moment of freedom. That's very rare. So sadhu speaks strongly. He's our spiritual father. There was a program, I remember when I was a kid in America. I'm in America. Usually I'm at America, so I said, when I was in America, it was called Father Knows Best. Remember that show? Father Knows Best. And, you know, my dad made me watch it because it was a very moral program. And dad was always right. The son would always go off and try to do a little nonsense. Of course, in those days, they didn't have, you know, like junkies and heroin addicts and, you know, drunkards and, you know, street fighting like they do. You know, it's just some... The boy would get into trouble and dad would say, don't do it. And the boy would do it. And at the end of this, Father knows best, you know. But our Father does know best. Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he explains these things very frankly. And one who is in material life, he feels challenged by such knowledge. Hey, what do you mean? Devotee, he takes it as grace, saving grace, amazing grace, that Lord would speak to me and tell me how to avoid the pitfalls of material existence. We gave the example the other day about the minefield. If you're in a minefield, it's a very dangerous situation. But if someone has a map how to get out of the minefield, it's not so dangerous. We were in Sri Lanka just after the tsunami. We went there to help our ISKCON devotees with food relief, ISKCON food relief. A very sobering experience, seeing all the dead bodies, the rotting corpses, the dogs eating the bodies, and, you know, the total destruction along the seacoast and so forth and so on. So we were going, those survivors, we were feeding them and counseling them. That was the best part, counseling them. And very easy to get them to chant Hare Krishna. They needed some real shelter. So I remember we went from one part of the island to the other. We had to cross over into Tamil Tiger territory. And it was nighttime, and we were in the mountainous area, because it's very beautiful, actually. I had to answer the call of nature, so I asked the driver to stop. So I got out of the car, and I just walked into the field. And I walked some distance into the field. I didn't want anybody to see, so... Yeah. Very shy about that. I walked into the field, maybe 50 meters into the field, and then I answered the call of nature. And then I stood up to come back, and the driver turned the car around, the headlights, so I could see easily how to come back, because I kind of just walked in the darkness. And oh my gosh, he screamed, "Stop! You're in the middle of a minefield." Because there's a constant war going on between the Sinhalese and the Tamil people. You know that in Sri Lanka. It's a war zone. And the Tamil Tigers have planted minefields in different places where they expect the Sri Lankan army to come through. And this was a rather old field, and so because the war was in a lull at that time, they weren't fighting like they are now, they were encouraging tourism. The government had put up these signs warning people that this is a minefield, so don't come in here. I saw many of them, but in the darkness I didn't see it. And there I was, somehow or other, by Nisringadev's mercy, I didn't step on a claymore mine. There's a big sign. It was the skull and crossbones in red and white background and big black letters. Beware. Attention. It's in several languages. Attention. Uvaga. Minefield. And, you know, I had seen a number of people who had no legs or no feet in my travels in Sri Lanka, because it's very common they step on the claymore mines. And here I was in the middle of a minefield. I mean, I got in here. I'm not going to move one inch out of here now. Somehow I just, you know, there were so many the government didn't even bother trying to take them out. It's very dangerous. So I just stood there. I don't know what I was going to do. And by God's grace alone, an army patrol, the Sri Lankan army patrol, came driving there. And they radioed to the headquarters, and they went through the maps, and they found the map of mines for that particular field that I was in, and they brought it. And the guy was there like, okay. He measured this whole thing, and he said, all right, now take two steps forward. And I go, one, two. All right. Okay, don't move. Don't move, not an inch. Namaste, Narasimha. Boy, those are the most sincere prayers I ever said to Lord Nisringadev. I still got my two legs, you can see. It took me an hour and a half to get out that 50 meters. Whew. I was thinking, what's Krishna trying to teach me here? Padam, padam, yat vi padam, natesham. There's danger at every step. But later I was thinking, and the mind works how these things end. I said, material life's just like that. There's danger at every step, not just Iraq or Darfur. They say most accidents happen within 2 miles of the home or in the home. This is it. All the danger will happen to other people. My friend Gopaswami Das, he said, works in the emergency ward of a prominent hospital in France, in Bordeaux. He said, the most common thing people say is that when they come in the emergency ward, hey doc, I never thought this would happen to me. So, wake up, the Sri Prahlad Purana. Wake up, you know, from Village of Peace, Prahlad, Sri Prahlad singing. See where you are. You're living this world of darkness and this very danger. In Hindi, they say, very danger in India. They mix the words, right? It's very dangerous for me. Very danger. Okay. So, we need help to get out. We have to know how to go through material life in the most sensible, sane, safe way without unnecessary danger and suffering. And this is a guru. Guru speaks how to even to live material life. His main business is to teach us how to live spiritual life. But the Vedas are full of knowledge, pregnant with knowledge, how to live the most sane material existence. To summarize it, it's simple living and high thinking. So therefore, the Shastra, Guru Shastra Sadhu, they're correct when they say this. We're only dreaming that we can be happy here. Because whatever you do get, it's all taken away. Even if you're Bill Gates, Mona of Death, it's all. Prabhupada told the story of a potter. He was poor, and he was able to save enough money to buy a very beautiful pot. Like, you know, for 20, 30 years, he had this beautiful pot. So his whole plan was that he was going to sculpt copies of this pot and sell it and become wealthy. So he's poor his whole life, and finally, after he has this pot here, and he's thinking, oh, I'm going to make it now. I've got it all together. And then he gets a little tired and he falls asleep. And in his dream, he dreams that someone comes to steal his pot. So he fights the man off in his dream. And, you know, in real life, while he's, you know how some people, like, you see them sleeping at night, they're tossing and they're turning and, you know, they're living their dream out in the bed, so to speak. I know when I was traveling with Sri Prahlad, he was my servant. Just a young boy, I first took him with me. And it was the first night, actually. We were in Sydney and we were traveling to Brisbane and we stayed in one hotel. He was in one bed, I was not there. And I heard this in the middle of the night. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. I never heard him sing before. Oh my God, where's that beautiful sound coming? He was singing in his sleep. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And his hands started moving. Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Stop all this nonsense, you fools. Chant Hare Krishna. Hear the message of Gauranga. Go back home, back to God. Oh my God, it's like a Bhagavatam class. Wow. But you know, the opposite can also, you know, you wake up in terror, you're sweating. I dreamed that I was, you know. So this potter, he had this pot and he was sleeping next to it. He had so many plans from this pot, how he was going to be happy in this world. And in the middle of his dream, he was fighting this robber, and in real life, he kicked his pot and broke it and woke up, and it was all finished. So the Prabhupada said, life is like that. We have so many plans, we have so many dreams, we've put aside so much money for social security, and we have all these plans, and then recession comes. Hello, recession's coming. And you're thinking, no, not me. That won't happen to me. That will happen to somebody else. Yeah, but you are part of this society, and we are on the brink of economic collapse. Well, I don't want to be the forebearer of bad news, but looks like it. Anyway. So this is life. This is life. So the daydream of material existence. So, the reality is Krishna consciousness. Everybody has their own little daydream. I remember when I first went to Russia, I read in the Moscow Times, there's a newspaper in English. It's kind of like propaganda, but it's called the Moscow Times. It's in English, and it's in all the English hotels and, you know, places where tourists go, and talks about the glories of the motherland, Russia. All the good things that are happening. None of the bad stuff that's happening, but all the good stuff, you know. So the tourists get a really good impression. And there was one really humorous story that I remember that, you know, that about a man's dream, how he's going to be very happy and how it all fell apart. There's unlimited stories. You can all tell your own. But this man, he was, and it was a true story. It was just after Perestroika and Glasnost, when everything became opened up and Russia became a democracy. And a lot of Americans wanted to go to the evil empire now that it was open. There was so much tourism after Gorbachev opened up, because I was preaching there before in the evil empire, where if they caught you as a missionary, you'd get 25 years hard labor. And I knew there were Mormons and Baptists and Catholics who'd already been caught and were in prison. So it was really a bit risky, but fun. Real adventure. But when it opened up, I remember so many missionaries were... So people were coming. So the newspaper reported that there was an American businessman, and he was a hunter. His recreation was hunting, and he would hunt in Canada. He'd hunt the elk. And he would hunt in Africa. You know, you get permission sometimes in those days, you could shoot a lion or whatever. So his dream was always to go to Russia and shoot a Russian bear. So he was getting elderly, and his Rotary Club actually chipped in money for a flight to Moscow. So he flew to Moscow. It's a true story. This is his dream, to shoot a Russian bear. So he flew to Moscow, and he was making all kinds of inquiries, you know, where can I obtain a rifle, and you know, is there some sort of sportsman club here, or some kind of, you know, safari group that I could join and go out into the wilds, to the northern regions, Murmansk, or if I could go to Siberia. So he met some swindlers. But the story was actually warning Americans to be careful when they come into Russia. He met some swindlers who said, no, no, you don't have to go to the northern reaches. You don't have to go to Siberia. Just outside Moscow, it's very wild still. It's undeveloped, which is completely untrue. And you can go there and you can shoot a really big bear. And how much will it cost? Only costing $10,000. And in those days, $10,000 in Russia was like $1 million, let me tell you. But he was very wealthy, and the Rotary Club had sponsored him, and he was determined. This was his last dream in life. So he gave them $10,000. And they drove him just a little bit outside of Moscow to a park. The report was saying when he got there, he said, "This doesn't look like the wilds." "Well, this is our Russian wilderness, sir. It's well kept." And he was actually in a park connected to the city of Moscow. Very beautiful, big and green, but it was just a park. And they built him a little stand up in the tree, and they helped him get up, and they gave him the gun. This is a true story. And he's sitting in the park with this rifle. You know, there's no bears. What these guys did is they went to the Moscow Zoo, and they stole a bear. Not like America, you know, these, you could do things like that. They stole a bear, put him in a van, and they drove him to the park. But what they didn't know was this bear was previously part of the Moscow circus. So he wasn't an ordinary bear. So they let this bear out, like, you know, they opened the doors and just whacked him, and, you know, about maybe 75, 100 meters from where this man was in the tree. They were hoping he'd go straight down this pathway to where the tree was, and then he would shoot the bear. So, you know, so that was their plan. But this bear, once he got out of the car, you know, he's like, whoa, he's all excited, and he started running in the path. But then there was this postman coming on his bicycle down the path, and he crossed the path. And when he saw this giant Russian bear in the middle of the park, he just screamed and jumped off his bike and ran. And the bear got on the bicycle and started riding it. A true story. Because he was a circus bear. It's 100% true story. The bear is riding this bicycle down the road, and he also took the hat of the postman and put it on his head. This is what they do. They're taught these tricks in the circus. So here's this bear riding a bicycle with a hat on, and he comes around the turn and starts heading for that tree where that man was with the gun, right? And the man's thinking, "When's the bear coming? When's the bear coming?" And suddenly he looks around and he sees a bear on a bicycle with a hat with a big, like, grin on his face. He's so shocked, he has a massive heart attack and he dies. It's a true story. And they caught the bear, and the bear went back, and they caught the guys too, and they were charged with manslaughter or something. And this poor guy, he went back to America in a body bag. My point is, the daydream of happiness never really fructifies in this world. Everyone has his story. So this dreamlike condition is addressed by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You're in a dreamland. You're dreaming you're going to be happy here. You're dreaming, like sleep. So he says, jeev jago, gora chandra bole. Wake up, living entity. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? I've brought the medicine by which you can wake up from the dream. Just like if you're sleeping, how do you wake up? You depend on your hearing. This is how we wake up. We hear. So to wake up from the deeper sleep of illusion, the Vedas say, Om Mana Vita Shuddha. That by transcendental sound, you can wake up the sleeping soul. By sound. So what is that sound that can wake up the soul? A huge alarm clock? They're dynamiting some area near here for some new construction. You go and I'm going to wake up my soul. No, you'll get a perforated eardrum and you won't be able to hear it. That sound, no. Golok Premdan Hurinam Sankirtan, Narottam says. This Sankirtan movement has imported the spiritual world in the form of Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That is the way to wake up from this daydream of material existence. So when you wake up, what will you see? When you wake up from the, you're convinced about the futility of material. That's what it means to wake up. And you're eager to embrace Krishna. When you wake up from the dream and you understand the reality, the purpose of life, what then what will happen? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Yajjantvana punar moham evam yashashi pandava. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never again fall into such illusion. For by this knowledge, you will see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme. Or in other words, that they are mine. Not only will you realize your own deeper spiritual nature, which is the reality. The body is an illusion because it's here today and gone tomorrow. You will realize that you are not the body. You will realize that you're a spirit soul. That's the truth. That's the reality. Not only that, but you'll see all other living entities as spirit souls. Vidya, Vinaya, Sampane, Brahmanigavi, Hastani, Sunichai, Vasapakicha, Pandita Samadarshanaha. A truly learned person, enlightened person, one who's woken up, he sees with equal vision a Brahmana, an elephant, a cow, a dog, and a dog eater. Now we see so many differences, and as a result of those differences, we fight like cats and dogs. But peace will be achieved in the world when we see what we have in common. And what do we have in common? We're all brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters mean we have the same father. No. I was born in Chennai, and you were born in San Francisco, and she was born in Chicago. No. Ultimately, we all have the same father. Krishna said he's the seed-giving father of all living entities. This is the vision which you obtain. This is actually the formula for world peace. The Bhagavad Gita was spoken 5,000 years ago, but because it's absolute truth, it's relevant at all phases of time, past, present, and future. So even now, that Bhagavad Gita is very pertinent to our modern society. All the problems can be answered in the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. So we have to preach it. People have to wake up. Wake up. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness, that when you wake up to the reality, you know exactly what to do under the guidance of your spiritual master. You don't have to learn everything all over again. Just like a businessman, he goes to sleep at night, and when he wakes up in the morning, he's been in complete ignorance for 8 or 10 hours. But when he wakes up, does he have to go back to square one and start all over his education and his business? No. When he wakes up, he just takes off where he left off. So when you wake up in Krishna consciousness, you take up where you left off in Krishna's devotionals. Everyone in this room has a very intimate, loving relationship with God in one of four or five relationships, rasas. Neutrality, you're a servant of God, you're God's friend, you can have the parental mood, you can have the conjugal mood, you can be one of the milkmaids. This is the reality, not all the temporary relationships in this world. So hearing this philosophy, we should become convinced. We shouldn't be hold fast to the illusion. We should let go. When we hear the stories and the jokes and the analogies, once you've seen the truth, that has been explained very clearly to you, then you must let go and embrace this process of Krishna consciousness. And not hard to embrace. Chanting, dancing, and now in a few moments, feasting. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.